feet and daylight unto my path. And a light unto, a light unto my path, my path.
Welcome to Searchlight, a survey through Scripture with Pastor John Corson. It is our desire to bring you a systematic study of the entire Bible, chapter by chapter, book by book. Here on Searchlight, we are looking at the story of the first king of Israel, Saul. Israel got this king because they demanded one from God. This was a grievous thing to God and his prophet Samuel because it was really a rejection of God. Even though God told the people of Israel the problems that they would have if they got a king, they still insisted. And so God gave them a king. In our study last time, Samuel again told them that this insistence on a king was a sin, and the people asked Samuel to pray for them so that they would not die. Let's now join Pastor John and see why the people were so confident that Samuel would indeed pray for them.
Samuel, he was the product of an answered prayer. Remember, his mother Hannah was barren? She went into the temple, the tabernacle. She prayed, and God heard her prayer, and she conceived miraculously, and the child was named Samuel, which literally means asked for. Samuel, this man of prayer, he was the product, he was produced by an answered prayer. He was not only the result of an answered prayer, but he resided in the house of prayer. He was the result of an answered prayer first. Secondly, he resided in the house of prayer. Where did he grow up? In the temple. It was the tabernacle, but called the temple, the house of God. That's where he grew up. He was raised there. So he was the result of an answered prayer. He resided in the house of prayer. He revealed victory comes through prayer. Back in chapter 7, when the people of Israel were battling the Philistines after the Philistines had captured the Ark of the Covenant. Remember the story? They were freaked out, filled with fears. And Samuel prayed, and God prevailed, and the Philistines were beaten. See, these people knew Samuel. His name means asked for. Or answered prayer, we could say today. He lived in the place where prayer ascended continually. He was a man that showed that victory for God's people will always come through prayer, you see. So they said, Samuel, verse 19, pray for us, please. We're in trouble. We've really goofed. Pray. And Samuel said to the people that day, verse 20, fear not. You have done all this wickedness, but turn not aside from following the Lord. Serve the Lord with all your heart, and turn not aside, for then should you go after vain things which cannot profit nor deliver, they are vain. The Lord will not, though, verse 22, forsake his people. For his great name's sake, you're his people. His name is on you. He's not going to give up or walk away from you. He will not forsake you, verse 22, because his name is on you. Just like you and I, we're called Christians. The name of Christ is on us. The Lord is not going to give up or turn away from us. No matter where we've been or how stupid we've been, the Lord is not going to give up on you and me. We're carrying his name. So he says, look, he will not forsake his people, verse 22, because his name is upon you. It's pleased the Lord to make you his people. I can't figure that out. I look at us and I say, why would it please the Lord to make a people like us carry his name? It cracks me. I'm amazed. I mean, I look at us. I know me. I know you too. We know each other. How could this be that it would please God to make us his people, where he would entrust us with the name of his precious son? Amazing. These are promises for me tonight. They're promises for you. God will not forsake his people. For his name's sake, his name is on you, Samuel would say. And it's just plain old please the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, verse 23, as for me, Samuel says, mark this, God forbid, that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and right way. Verse 23, I would recommend you underlining or marking if you mark your Bible in some way. Samuel, when the people said, pray for us, he says, hey, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Even though you've rejected me, even though you turned your back on me in not wanting me to be the anointed, the prophet that God called me to be, I'm not going to sin against you in ceasing to pray for you. Several things I'd like you to just make note of mentally, or perhaps jot it down if that might be helpful practically. I will not sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Prayerlessness is the epitome of selfishness. If I am selfish, I will stop praying for people, especially if they walk away from me or turn their back on me or don't appreciate what I think that I've done for them, you see. Prayerlessness, if I don't pray, when I don't pray, if I don't pray, should I not pray, it is the ultimate expression of selfishness. It means that what I could do for somebody that would bless them to the greatest degree, and that is pray for them, if I don't pray, I am being completely, totally selfish. If I don't pray for Tambo, if I don't pray for Peter, John, and Amanda, Bailey, if I don't pray for Mary Elizabeth, if I don't pray for my neighbor across the street, Nancy, if I don't pray for my new neighbors, Richard and Amber, if I don't pray for whoever it might be, it means that I'm selfish. What I could do, what I should do, the best thing I could do for you, the best thing you could do for me is to pray. Now, Samuel says, what do you think? You're asking me to pray? God forbid that I should sin. See, that's what sin is. The middle letter of sin is what? I. See, that's the deal. Selfish. It's me. God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Prayerlessness is the epitome of selfish. When I don't pray, when I'm not interceding, it means, number one, I'm in a state of unbelievable self-centeredness. When I don't pray, when my prayer life is just non-existent or evaporated, it means that I am completely, totally self-centered and self-focused. Prayerlessness is the epitome of selfishness. Samuel was shocked. What? Why would I stop praying for you? God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Prayer, on the other hand, is the proof of love and the product of love. Or pardon me, prayer is the proof of love and is also, prayer is the proof of love and love is produced by prayer. There you go. Prayer is the proof of love and love is produced by prayer. If I love somebody, I will pray for them. And if I pray for them, I will love them. That's why Jesus said, pray for your enemies. Because if you pray for a person, even if they've misused you or abused you, even if it's a person you don't like, as you pray for them, something happens within you. Paul was a man who had such love for the Jews, even though the Jews were out to kill him. Paul says, my heart's prayer and desire for Israel is that what? They should be saved. He goes on to say, I myself would be damned or accursed for the sake of my kinsmen according to the flesh. Where did he get that kind of love where he would say, I would go to hell? That's a radical thing. Paul really, truly meant what he said because the Bible records it, you see. God affirmed it. I would go to hell eternally if the people that are trying to wipe me out and do me in and pull me down, kill me, if they would be saved, I would go to hell eternally. I ponder that sometimes. It amazes me. It's easy to say, but what if it really came down to that choice? The people that hate you, want nothing to do with you, have been real mean to you. Think of those people that have most hurt you. Would you go to hell if they could be saved? What put this kind of thing in Paul? I suggest to you, he prayed passionately and consistently. My heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they might be what? Saved. And because of that, because it was a passion, my heart's passion and prayer is that Israel might be saved, I myself would be accursed. I would be damned if they could be brought in. Something happens in prayer. When you pray for people that hurt you, don't like you, have let you down or messed you up, something happens. Prayer. Prayerlessness is the epitome of selfishness, but prayer is the proof of love, and love is produced through prayer. Pray, folks. Thirdly, prayer is the gauge of humility. You will know if you're a humble person. Oh, yes, I'm humble, you say proudly. Are you humble? Am I humble? The Bible says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. How does one know if one is humble? The best gauge that I know to measure my humility or lack thereof is to monitor my prayer life. A person who doesn't pray is proud. Because essentially, a person who doesn't pray says, I can handle it. I can solve the problems. I can take care of my family. I can provide for my kids. I can excel in the career. I can fix the difficulties. I can do it. Now, if you're not praying, when I'm not praying, it is indicative of pride. When a person is given to prayer, it's an indication there is humility. the bending of the knee, saying, Lord, without you, I can't do a thing. Are you proud, my dear sister? Oh, no, not me. How's your prayer life? Because if you're not praying, you're essentially saying, I can get through today. I can raise my kid, or I can solve the difficulties that come my way. If you're not praying, if I'm not praying, when we're not praying, it is indicative of pride. A person who prays, by definition, is a person who lives in humility. A person who doesn't pray is a person who's living in pride, whether or not they see it that way or not. Prayer is humility expressed most practically. When I bow the knee, prayer is the priority, number four, of true ministry. Look what Samuel says. Here's a guy that was a classic example of what a minister, a servant, ought to be. He says, I will not sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, and I will teach you the good and the right way. Would you please notice what the priority is? Not, I will teach you, and then I'll pray if I have time. I will not sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, and then I will teach you. If you're an elder, a deacon, a pastor, a disciple, one that's aspiring to be used in service, understand, this is a principle from cover to cover. Prayer is the most important priority in ministry, not teaching. Not counseling, not discipling, not administrating. See, in Acts chapter 6, the apostles who were setting the pace, leading the way in ministry in the early church said, it's not reasonable that we should leave the ministry of prayer and the word to take care of this table issue. There was a difficulty there in tending the tables for the widows there in Jerusalem. Notice what the apostles said. We're not going to neglect the ministry of what? Prayer and the word. What comes first? Prayer. Most Christian leaders never learn this. Most Christian leaders know it theoretically, but don't live it practically. May you be an exception. May we be exceptions. May we be people who are given to prayer even more than ready to share a teaching. It's where the power is. It really, truly is where the power is. Prayer. He says, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Then I will teach you also, secondarily, I'll teach you the good and the right way. Finally, fifthly, intercession is the common denominator of all great godly men and great godly women. Whether it's in the Bible or in biographies, you'll notice something. The people that have really left a mark for the Lord and made a difference in this world, inevitably, without exception, are men or women who were given to intercession. Interceding, that's praying for others. See, Abraham was the friend of God, wasn't he? But what did he do? He interceded for Sodom, a sick, sinful, sexually perverted city. But he prayed, oh, if there's 50 righteous, Lord, if there's 40 righteous, if there's 30 righteous, you know the story. He was interceding for what? for Sodom. A friend of God will also be a man of intercession for the cities that surround him, for the cities that surround her. Abraham, a friend of God. Elijah was a man who moved in the miraculous, wasn't he? And God took care of him miraculously. But what did he do? He prayed for the people of Israel with passion, putting his head between his legs and praying that there might be, as he's bowed in that birthing position, that God would reign, bless the people of Israel. Elijah was a man of like passions, we are told, like you and me, but he prayed, James says. Esther, who was in love with the king, if you would, that is, she was the bride of the king. She sat in oils and perfumes for a year to get ready to be presented to the king. But what did she do? She interceded for the people, for the Jews. For such a time as this, she came into the kingdom and she approached the king, risking her own life, if you know the story, risking everything to intercede for the people. She could have just lived in her splendid palace and never revealed her true identity or risked her life in interceding for the Jews. Read Esther if you don't know the story. But she did it because, you see, the lover of the king, our king, will always be one who's interceding. Whether it's Abraham or Elijah, whether it's Moses or Esther or David or on the stories go. You know, a few years ago, I was reading an article that really, really intrigued me. At St. Catherine's Monastery, there at the foot of Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai, where the law was given, a monastery has existed for centuries, centuries, centuries. And they discovered a couple of caskets. And the caskets were from the 7th century. And they pulled them up because it was an archaeological find and historical thing. And the reason that they were so interesting is because these 7th century caskets were chained together. And so, seeing the chain, not only chaining the two caskets, but going into each one, they carefully opened the caskets up. And in the casket, the one casket, they found a scroll. And the scroll explained the story of why these caskets were chained together in that way. You see, when they opened the lids, the chain was actually tied around the wrist of each man that was in the casket and went through the casket to the other one. And the scroll said that these monks were in silence for 40 years, living in isolation in two adjoining cells, small little rooms, never speaking a word and never leaving those cells by choice. Not jail cells, they're monk cells. They chose to be there. And they gave themselves to one thing, intercessory prayer.
Now that's commitment to prayer, and God honored that, just like He honors our prayer. We will continue our look at Samuel and Saul on our next program. Please join us again then.
This teaching is also available on the Searchlight website at johncorson.com. You will also find on the website Pastor John's books and other Bible study resources. Again, the address of the website is johncorson.com.
We are all on a journey in this life. If you are a believer in God, your journey is taking you to heaven. To help us keep our eyes on our destination, we have a book available called A Place for You, Reflections on Heaven. This book, taken from sermons that John has given, focuses on the hope of heaven. Heaven is a real place, and it is not that far away. This book is for everyone who longs for that day when we will be in heaven with our Savior. You may order A Place for You from our website at johncorson.com.
Searchlight is a listener-supported ministry. We appreciate your prayers and support. May the Lord richly bless you.